I think it's lost on us how, I mean, the word the Bible would use would be holy, this is, and that really means set apart. We're here and we sing these songs. You were, you are, you'll be forever. My King enthroned in glorious splendor. Holy, holy, holy. Let me just pray, Lord, thank you for this time, what we're going to talk about, part of this letter that you inspired Paul to write, the words you gave him to early believers in Rome. And it's already been a great journey, and we're only at chapter 9. And so now all the focus on us and others around us, if we can take that focus off of that and turn our eyes, our hearts, our gaze, our focus on you, whatever words we want to use. But if we could just think about you in your way, even though you're unsearchable, because you were and you are and you'll be forever. And that alone stumps me, because I am maybe right now. Your ways are so much higher than our ways, God. So give me your words to speak to these men and these women that you created, that you designed, that you knit together, that you love, that you're calling out from a life hopeless in this world to a life full of hope with you. Build your church, Lord. Build your followers. Build your people. Transform us from the inside out. I pray this be done in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, my name's Will, if we didn't get to meet. So you're joining us, chapter 9, Romans. Grab your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that, and we're going to get started. Today, let me just set the stage for you. Praying about this, we're going to tackle all of chapter 9 today. That's a lot. Well, when I look at this, what I see is Paul, you know, inspired by God, but in a very... His humanity shines through here, because you'll see in this his heart for those people who are lost in chapter 9. You will see his awe and lack of understanding of God, right? Because God is so great in his ways. So his humility before God, that God is in control and God chooses. And you'll also see the exaggeration of emotion. You're going to see all of that. And here, so we're going to go Romans chapter 9, and I've got it marked here, and hopefully you're there with me. Chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You see that humanity? He has this sorrow and anguish. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who's he talking about? Well, he answers right here, verse 7. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Verse 9, for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends on humans, on the human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and hardens whomever he wills. Will you say to me, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches and the glory of vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand in glory? Even us, whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as indeed it says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. You guys still with me? Okay, here we go. 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay, as Isaiah predicted. If the Lord of hosts has not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. It is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whew. Okay, you guys good? We're good? Hey, can you see the passion in that? You see what he's going through here. He's trying to understand. We've gone through this journey of, yes, we're a sinner. We need a savior. Here's the good news. Jesus is here. But just because Jesus has come and saved you, understand that sin is still prowling around. It's still at work in your members. So you struggle with doing the things that you hate and not doing the things you want to do. And then glory be to God, because he's the only way that saves you. So we have all this hope, okay? Now, chapter 9, he picks this up, and now he's turning the focus off of us, off of our sin, back onto God. And I think we too often do this, because there's a place in our services where we want application, right? We want application. We might love the history of what's happened. We might be fascinated about wisdom, or we're fascinated about prophecy, or talk to me, Will, about how this is all going to go down with the end of the world, because this is exciting to me. And all of those things have the place, but chapter 9, we're going to put the focus on God. Verses 1 through 7. Let me just kind of, in summary, just tell you this, okay? Verses 1 through 8. He said this, for not all who descend from Israel belong to Israel. Well, what's that mean? Well, you understand, if you were an Israelite, your claim to fame was your genetic code, right? Your heritage, the family of origin, the place you were born into. And you were God's chosen people. And Paul had anguish about this. He says, man, I really wish that I could be damned so that all of the Israelites, in return, that all of my brothers and sisters, all the people I knew when I was a Pharisee, all the people I grew up with, everyone in my family, everyone who just assumed because they were descendants of Abraham and Isaac that they were good to go with God. But he said, not all who descend from Israel belong to Israel. So on one side of this coin, this is a very sad sentiment for Israelites. On the other hand, the rest of the world, like me, who would be Gentiles, who would not be Israelites, this is our only hope. That it was not based on where you came from, where you started this life. That would not dictate how you would spend eternity, and it would not dictate your position with God. Right? Remember, he went on to say, hey, well, isn't that weird that the non-Israelites, the Gentiles, might become part of God's family for faith? But all the Israelites, they tried to follow this law to get to righteousness. But they fell short on the law, so they could never get to righteousness. Fascinating, right? Weird how that works, and confusing. So then it goes on to say, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. See, if not, we our only hope would be to convert to Judaism, right? We'd all have surgery, right? We'd all have all the men would have a surgery if they didn't get that done. We would begin to practice all these rituals and these feasts. But that's not true. We have this option, and it's a supernatural adoption. There's a promise. And he goes on to say what that promise is. Well, so what about that, Will? Children of the promise. John 1 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who's his? And him. You guys got to help me out. It's going to be boring if you don't talk too. So let's talk about. So who's the his and the him? Jesus. Nice. Nice. She got the right answer. Where's like the little Bible sticker? You got one, Jack? No? Oh. Jesus. So to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Woo! That's good news, right? What is that to be born of God? And I think we missed this. See, I have some teenagers now. I'm up to two teenagers in my house, okay? And something that naturally happens in our culture is they begin to break away. Okay? They begin to break away. And the other teenagers, I get to spend time with some of you guys, and the tendency is this, and I actually, even though I'm starting to blonde here, like, I still remember what it felt like to be a young man and how you began to feel like, I don't fit in anywhere. Right? You begin to doubt your status as the child of your parents. Did anyone else have that experience? Did anyone else ever have that conversation with themselves or maybe to God and be like, I just don't belong here. I don't belong everywhere or anywhere. Yeah. So we do that. We, in our culture, there's ways we come around that. You know, we join clubs and groups, maybe even a church to belong, to fit in, gangs. We choose a sports team to follow and live as if we're part of their team, even though they don't know who we are, right? We dress a certain way, and I've done all these foolish things, so I'm not like pointing my finger at you. I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. But ultimately, what's happening is you and I are children of promise. We belong to that family. We've been talking a lot about that is, will we receive his love? And it's going to be hard to remember his love because his purposes might seem unloving at times because they might not be what you would do. They might not make sense. There's going to be seasons of discomfort and pain and suffering, okay? And the contrast to that is when things are good, they feel so good because when they're bad, they feel so bad. But even in that, as the same as a teenager who's going through everything, we can't doubt that we are his and he is ours. Does that make sense? Is that coming across? That's why this is extremely good news. A chance to be a child of God is huge. It's huge. And so Paul doesn't want us to forget. One, on the other end, the cool thing is even for the Jews, it's really a message of hope too, but it's saying, if you want this, you too can be a child of promise. Quit relying on your genetic code. For you and I, those people who don't have that, I'm sorry if you didn't grow up in a home that talked about Jesus. I'm sorry about everything that you've been through before this day, but none of those things can keep you from God. Because the only way you get to him is through this supernatural adoption, through God, in his power, by his promise. That's great news. What kind of sound do you make when there's great news? Wee-haw, woo-hoo, yeah. What about else? Some more sounds, this is good. Well, and then Paul went and did it. Well, actually, we did it. Here's what happened. Guys, this is Will's opinion, okay? This isn't expressly spelled out in the scripture, but we take a section of scripture, and we'll go real literal with something, and actually we'll take one word out or a phrase of words, and we'll make a whole doctrine or theology that we'll create swords out of, and we'll begin to fight each other about it, okay, in order to tear each other down. So that's what's going to happen here. So half of you aren't going to like me because you're going to think I'm going too far one way, and the other half of you won't like me because you don't think I'm going far enough, okay? But then Paul went and did it. He said this thing. He's been saying things about being elect or chosen, or that God predestined before time certain things to happen, okay? He goes this way in verse 11. He says, God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So why did you make all that point before? Do you see anyone creating theologies based on the not because of his works, but because of who he calls? Like, no, we're focused on the elect. What's that mean? And in the Christian world, undoubtedly, you've been taught this. Okay, so the fact of the matter is the scripture talks about God making choices. Right? Now, we want to make a theology. So what is it? Did God before time? Is this all random? Like your life, is it random? Or did somewhere before you were born of your mother on this earth, did God make a choice about where you spent eternity that had nothing to do with you? Do you have free will, or are you simply playing out a game that's already been laid out? You guys been part of these debates? You undoubtedly either stay in the middle and don't have an opinion, or you have an opinion one way or the other. And frankly, because our salvation is up to God and not you, I don't care if you're right or wrong, and honestly, whichever way you feel about it is fine. I still love you. The way that I read the scripture, if you skip ahead, the way this thing ends is the people who are right don't get heaven, and the people who are wrong get hell. The people who have faith in Jesus, who belong to him, get heaven, regardless of right or wrong. And so we spend our entire life arguing with each other about you're right and I'm wrong. Is it an old earth? Is it a new earth? Is it predestination? Is it free will? It's God. You're not him. I'm not him. You will fall far short every time, including me. I might be the worst. We missed the important part here. So he gives us stories. Jacob and Esau. You remember that? Two twin brothers. Like, Jacob was born second. Esau was born first. So in the culture, what does the first get? Help me out. How are the way that things work? Yeah. Birthright, right? Which includes what? Yeah. He gets everything, right? He gets the primary blessing. He should be the leader. What other things? All the goods. So this is the way it works. This is what we should do. You might go as far as this is the right thing to do. And then you got little heel grabber, Jacob, right? Who literally is grabbing his brother's foot, trying to beat him out of the womb, right? This guy is second born. What does he get? Hopefully his brother's kind to him, right? There's some blessing there. This is the way it works. And then there's that story. Remember Pharaoh? In Egypt, Moses, let my people go. And it says God hardened his heart. And it seemed to be outside of his will, whether his heart was hardened or not. And then you get even back, you know, Cain and Abel, even before that. Why was one's offering better than the other? What other situation this happens with Ishmael, right? Firstborn, should have got everything. Isaac, secondborn. Do you guys remember this story? Older couple, infertile. God's like, I'm going to give you a kid. They're waiting a while, waiting a while, waiting a while. You know what? Maybe we didn't hear God right. Let's help God out, which is what all us good Christians do. We help God out. And they're like, here's my slave, Egyptian slave girl. Why don't you take her as your wife and maybe she can give us a kid and all the blessing will go through him. Okay, sounds good. Well, she gets the kid. It's not good having two female heads of the household there, you know. They're fighting, they're bickering. She's got the kid, she doesn't, right? Eventually, she tries to run away. God's like, go back. So Hagar and Ishmael, they go back. And then all of a sudden, wow, they come and they tell Sarah, that promise wasn't Ishmael. A year from now, you'll have a kid. She has a kid. The boys aren't getting along. The moms aren't getting along. And then what Abraham does is cast out the mom and the firstborn. And his secondborn gets the blessing. This is not how things should be done, right? But God did it that way. God did it that way. I think that's hard to stomach because fast forward now, 2019, the question on most people's hearts is, in the context of my own life, why is this not working out like it should? Right? Marriage, that looks so easy on TV, right? Yeah, so-and-so's kids really like them. How come mine don't, right? I'm only this age. How come I'm having these health problems? Or, you know, hey, we're raising our grandkids. This is not, God's will doesn't always look like we think it ought to, right? How come there's suffering in a world if God is so good? And then Paul, right? And then Paul in some emotion and some maybe righteous anger, if you will, he said this. He said, but who are you, O man? Like, because this is where I'm going, right? We're getting, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem fair. But who are you, O man? Will what is molded say to the molder, you've made me like this? Like, why have you made me like this? And he's like, has the potter, the creator, have no right over the clay? He can make out of one lump, one vessel of honorable use and another for dishonorable use. Oh, you will. What do you think you are to tell God the way that things should go? Oh, Jackie, who do you think you are to say the God that created you didn't do it right? And then he goes on to say things, and I kind of caught this, and I was like, wow, that's really powerful too. Because let me go back to Ishmael. Do you know what happened with Ishmael? He was sent out into the wilderness with his mom. Well, God blessed him too. He made him a great nation. And see, we really want in the church because we can be so judgmental. We love to judge others, hate when we're judged, right? Only God can judge me. Yes, he will, right? But we hate to be judged but love to judge others. So in church environments, in the Bible, we want to know, Corey, it's like, dude, so Ishmael, did he go to hell or heaven? And like descendants seem to be some of the Muslim faiths and beliefs and some of the stories that are passed down seem to be a twisting of the ones we have in the Bible. So like we just want that heaven and hell decision. Can you just tell me? Like what about Esau? Esau, man, he was blessed. Jacob had to run away so his brother wouldn't kill him. Well, Esau was blessed. He had wives and children and wealth. As a matter of fact, his third wife was one of Ishmael's daughters. Tell me there isn't a God in control, right? What about Esau? Did he get heaven or hell? I mean, you don't have an opinion, but nowhere black and white did it say, you know, Esau went to hell. I didn't read that in the Bible. So we want to automatically go to this election thing and say, okay, before time began, God's like, hell, heaven, hell, heaven. Just, you looked at me weird, hell. You, I don't like your hair, hell. That is not what happened, but we take that one section. The whole point of what he's saying is, if God doesn't choose, then who chooses? We do. Circumstance does. If God isn't in control, no matter what, if God doesn't get to choose, circumstance chooses. Will, you're preaching a really feel-good sermon today. Thank you for this. Yeah. So I've got to speak truth to you. So God's purpose, right? God's purpose. There's this word election, and that means choosing, right? He's selecting. He's selecting what he wants to happen. And that's a word far more than the heaven and hell button. This is, where do you live? I mean, do you understand that in your spirit you had the capability to live in any time? God put you in this time and this place. Why in the world was I born in Prescott in 1979? Only God knows. When my parents were together, did he have to send me to be their son? No, he can do whatever he wants. It could have been Derek. They could have waited to have him born. He could have been born into that family. How come you weren't born to a tribe in Africa? How come you weren't born in Hong Kong in the year 2003? I don't know. That's God. He has chosen. His will is paramount. His will is control. He hasn't lost control. Okay, but Will, if all those things happen, what about free will? Well, the short answer is, I don't know. I don't know. Would you be okay with your pastor not knowing? Would you be okay with you not knowing? Isaiah said this, Isaiah 55. I mean, we've got to keep this in context. We're talking about God's will. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." And if you stop there, then his ways are different, okay? We get that. Now, verse 9 says this, "For as the heavens are higher," right, better "than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." And then verse 10 says, "But you better have all the right answers." No, it doesn't say that. You better understand. You stop in the moment where you don't know, and you just come to the wall that says, "Wow, his ways are better than my ways. His thoughts are better than my thoughts." The only thing you can do is worship. The only thing you can do is mouth open, awe. Like, what? Because Jacob, well, maybe Jacob, you know? Richard, maybe Jacob got the blessing because he was just better than Esau. Dude, have you seen that guy's life? The way he started, grabbing a heel, the way he lived his entire life. Man, I've heard some people say that studied him, they're like, "I don't think that dude ever got it." And if you look at his story through Genesis, you're like, "I don't think he really did." I mean, the last thing you hear about him is he basically blew it anyway. Bless, you know what I mean? Just like, don't think the guy ever got it. Why did he do it? Because God's way will win. And God didn't have to live by circumstance. If he lived by circumstance, Esau should have got it. He was stronger. He was bigger. He was hairier. He was a better hunter, a better leader, right? More disciplined. But God doesn't do what we think he ought to do. And part of the reason Paul's saying why he does that is so that he continues to keep the right to choose. That's all it says. Not always been predetermined before time, so now God's hands are tied. That is not what he's saying. God's hands are not tied. His ways are better than your ways. His perspective is better than your perspective. And then, this is our foolish response. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of the man plans his way." The heart of man plans his way. What's your five-year plan, Ross? Where are you even going to go after church today? But the Lord establishes his steps. See, God's purpose, guys, God's purpose is so much greater. And I think that's the problem. How can these things exist together? How can God's will and sovereignty, there's this word sovereignty, and it means reigning over everything. And the idea is you and I, no matter what we see, we can't believe that God is somehow surprised and lost control. And this is so easy to say and hard to live, because you guys been in seasons of struggle. And sometimes when you're struggling, it's common to doubt. It's common, you know, to be hurt. It's common to misunderstand. It's common to be angry at God. It might be common to be quiet. You in your worst place could either cause you to run towards God or run away from him. And so I think the problem is we don't understand the authority. Do you guys see that? Like, even down to Ross, who God's brought to lead the worship team, we people in churches, because we're such consumers, we treat our president like a consumer. We treat all the leaders that God gives us. Your boss is stupid. Everyone that's your leader is stupid, and you know better. And our whole purpose is to make fun of them and to tear them down, even in a church environment. Well, my pastor didn't do this right. Or the worship pastor, I don't like the way that he sings that song. Or the youth pastor, those kids are extra loud. God has ordained authority. He's ordained leadership, and we don't get that. And so we can't get our mind around that God is in control. Why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Because that was his plan. Did God make Jacob do all those really foolish things? No. That's free will. Do you see how they exist together? In the end, even though the dude never got it right, God's ways conquered his foolishness. And I think about it like this. The reason why I'm standing up here is because I think about the problem with this. I've been, you know, hey, I'm a seminary dropout, okay? And when I went in, people wanted to talk to me about all these doctrinal beliefs. And they wanted to put me in one camp or the other. And maybe because I'm stupid and I'm simple and I'm not educated in that. But I said, both of you guys are wrong. Like, what do you mean? In my perspective, both of you guys have tried to put God on the ground in human terms of time. You and I are constrained by time. God is not constrained by time. He's given us this scripture that you got to understand, it's a record of how it all began and a record of how all it ends. And it was written somewhere in the middle. Do you see how profound that is? I mean, even some of you who might have more years behind you couldn't write the story of how your life began, how it's gone all along, and how it would end. You are confined by time. Your memory of what was isn't complete. Your idea of what to come is incomplete, but God knows everything. So in spite of your free will, God will work out his purposes. And that's the problem. Well, so what is it, Will? Are we elect? Are we predestined? Well, it uses those words, but God chooses. But God is not restricted. He's not confined by that. He didn't, like, make the decision before time, and then he was like, oops, surprise. Dang, Ann, I was going to have Will be a pastor, but the dude's a knucklehead. No, he's seeing it all play out. He knows how much of a knucklehead I am. And in spite of me, his purposes will continue. In spite of you, and no matter what you do, and in spite of your neighbor, no matter what they do, your purposes, God's purposes for you in your life will continue. Right? And that's so funny, because usually when we talk about these things, about election, it seems to be a sad topic. We strive to understand God from our perspective, when what we should do is have heaven's perspective. I know you can't get there, but this is what we pray for. It's why Paul told the church at Colossae, in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are in this earth. God's purpose, God chooses. Not because of works. God's purpose, God chooses, not because of works. I'd rephrase it like this. Not because anything that we can do or others can do or have done. You know, Romans 8:28, right? We just covered that not too long ago, that all these things work towards good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. I think that's a glimpse into his heart. Isn't that what you want to see? You want to see the people that are leading you have a good heart, because then you feel like you can trust their decisions ultimately to be for your good. Is that fair to say? And I think in all of this, we can lose track that God is so good. And when we begin to talk about God's will, God's sovereignty, God's election, God's choosing, it's easy to make him very impersonal and very cold and very distant. Well, distant. 2 Peter 3:9, here, I'm giving you more scripture here. I want you to know that I'm not just making this stuff up. It says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We like that when it's for us, because he's slow, he's patient, right? He gives us mercy. It's hard when it's for other people. Couldn't you just teach them now? Couldn't you fix this problem? No, guys, this is how good God is. It's very plain there. He doesn't want any of us to be away from him. He didn't, in some cosmic classroom, send you to eternal detention before you were born. That is not this. The sculptor takes the clay and he makes all the things for his purpose. That's why we refer to as a body. I just have to point back to this truth that it's God's purposes and plans. And they're good. They're good. And like Paul, it breaks my heart, because I know some of the next question that everyone's going to have is like, what about me? Am I chosen? Am I elect? Is God? What about my neighbor? What about my brother? What about my sister? And that's what Paul is like brokenhearted about. He says, gosh, the truth is all my people, not all of them, just because they were born as descendants of Abraham, get the promise. And that breaks his heart. The truth is, if you get in your car and you drive down the street, not everyone that you pass will receive Jesus as their Savior. But I don't believe there's something in the way that keeps them from doing that. And I can't understand why, because I can't give you the logical explanation, because his ways are higher than my ways, but if you're hearing my voice, whether you're here or you're on the internet, like there's something in you that's seeking this. I don't see anywhere in the scripture, you see, no matter if God knows, like God, surely he could just look at me and say, okay, Will's going to choose me or he's not. I think he knows that, right? I don't think he just said, Will, you're not allowed to choose me. That's not what happened. That is not what happened. I will argue forever. That's not what happened. Because that's just not God. But not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone who came into church, not everyone who said some prayer that we made up, that was not even in the Bible, this Magic Center's prayer. Not everyone who sings a song or goes to church or stays away from immoral things will get that. It is Jesus. But God says things, if we're seeking, we'll find. If we knock, the door will be answered for you. And so you and I have this opportunity, if we're hearing this, not to be afraid. I might be like blacklisted from heaven. That is not what this is about. What this is about is the gratefulness that he's put you here now. And you can hear this truth and you have access to the scripture. You can be his sons and daughters. Wow. How does that work? I don't know. What about my brother? I don't know. What about my neighbor? I don't know. What about me? How do I know? I don't know. But I know that he's talking to me. And even though things can be hard right now, even though what I need more than anything is kindness and mercy and love right now, even though what I need now is gentleness and acceptance and to be chosen, I need that so much, and so do you. If you heard those words, I think it's God calling out to you. That you wouldn't run from him, that you would move towards him and say, yes, I don't get it. I don't get it, but I'm so excited because you've come for me. And I'm so excited, of course I want to tell the people around me. See, I think we're missing that. Like, I'm missing it. Like, this is what I'm supposed to do every day. And I don't get it. So how are you and the millions of things that you're doing going to get that understanding? It's just not about your understanding. It is about your transformation over time. And so what's the proper response? So I've given you lots of questions and no answers, right? Other than one, and it's that this is all back to God. It's all back to God. And we have a million questions unanswered. And right now, you know, maybe you're upset because you think it's something that I said it's not. Maybe you have more information than I do. That is great. Be smarter than me. I don't care. It's cool. I think you probably are. But ultimately, we're all going to walk and we're going to chase this thing and we're simply going to come to some kind of wall where that's the end of my reasoning and understanding, because his ways are better than my ways. They're higher, just like the heaven is higher than where I'm at. And I don't know why, I don't know what this means for you, but I'm supposed to tell you right now, it is about God. It is about him, it's about his love, it's about what I want to know is more what it means to be his son from the promise. That's what I need. And so when I come to that place, I've got no more answers. All I have is worship. Wow. And that's what I want to do now. Maybe we'll worship by praying. Maybe we'll worship by giving, by singing, by loving the person next to us. I mean, you see why that's so important? Because, you know, it's like wherever you're at right now, you're waiting without a doubt on some of the things that you need from God. You know? And some of it's going to be just from him, and he's going to use other people, you know, people that are with you, people that love you that aren't here, random people you run into at the store. And you know, Scott, you're going to be waiting at times. And when you look at the world, if you look at the news and social media, even maybe in your own life, it might be hard this day to believe how good God is. Right? Well, maybe, man, it just seems like he's lost control a little bit. You just look around. I know for me, I sometimes just feel that too. And Reggie, you'll need that assurance, but if I'm here as your brother, you know, just to be like, man, God is still good. Not some weird platitude that one Christian says to another, but really in those moments, if I could love my neighbor and be like, you and I know, man, he didn't stop. He didn't lose control. He didn't lose power. But his purposes, his election, his choosing is happening. And thank God that he's patient with me. It doesn't strike me down. But please hurry up, God, with other people who are causing me harm. Can you get, right? This is the way that we think. And so this is why when they said, Jesus, man, all these things we can do, what is the most important? He goes, could you just love God with everything that you got? And would you just love your neighbor and love yourself because you need it and they need it? Because you'll start to lose hope that God's in control and lose hope that God is good. But not this day. In this moment, I'm just going to, you can only get to your knees and just pray and saying that God is good. He's in control. He has a plan. He does things that we wouldn't do because in that he shows that he still has the power to choose. Father, man, I think I've barely begun to scratch the surface of what it means be a child of the promise, to be supernaturally bound to you, not by where I came from, not because of anything I've done, or not because of anything I don't do, but just because of you, because you're good and you're right and you have a plan. And I don't get it. I don't get it, but I'm grateful. So I bow my knees to you right now, Father God. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, Holy Spirit, the Counselor and Comforter, I humble myself before you and I worship you that you are, you were, you will be, and you see what I don't see, and you hear what I don't hear, and you're strong when I'm weak, and you have answers when I don't. So we worship you, Lord. Receive these moments, our words of prayer, our loving our neighbor, our singing songs, our giving is tokens of our love, our devotion, our worship. Be made big this day, God.